That today. You got your Bibles. Go to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to talk about seizing opportunities. You know, when I was a teenager, my brother, he used to say something to me over and over. He would say, "Seize the day." When I was a senior in high school, he would come to my football games. He'd grab me by my face mask. He'd pull me in and he'd say, "Seize the day." And I remember when I graduated, he came to my graduation, he grabbed me up by both shoulders, and he said, "Seize the day." When I got married, he did the exact same thing. Ironically, my brother's life was cut drastically short. He passed away at the age of 27. And I remember at his memorial service, I remember thinking about all the times that he said to me, "Seize the day." And how the days were short for him. But isn't that what the Bible tells us? Proverbs 27:1 tells us, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day shall bring forth." You don't know what the day's bringing, and you don't know if the day's bringing another behind it. In fact, the psalmist told us in Psalm 90:12, he said, "Teach us to number our days." Now, that isn't so much about counting your days as it is about making your days count. Making the most of those days because you don't know how many you have. How many well-intending people have planned to do great things tomorrow or the next day? Yet James reminds us of a very startling truth, and it has proven to be true over and over again. James tells us, he says, "What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then it vanisheth away." And listen, it doesn't matter if you live to be 27, 57, 77, 97, 107. You will get to the end of those days, and you will say, "That was a vapor. That happened fast." So we have to make the most of our opportunities. Now, the Bible tells us that take heed, or take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things for itself. Now, the Lord is not suggesting that we don't consider the future. The Lord is not suggesting that we don't plan. He's not suggesting that we don't plan and prepare for retirement. But what he's suggesting is that we're not so concerned with tomorrow that we fail to live today. Today. This is the day that I have. And so we have to seize the day. And today we're going to look at a scripture, Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 1 with me as we read down a few verses together about some men who saw an opportunity and seized an opportunity. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." That would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Jewish day beginning at 6 a.m., going 9 hours from there being 3 p.m., the ninth hour of the day. "A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful." That was the name of the temple gate, the Beautiful Gate. "He did that to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask him an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And the Bible says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." We're going to stop right there for just a moment. I want to talk to you today about seizing opportunities. How many times in a day does an opportunity pass us by? And I'm talking about every opportunity. An opportunity to help a neighbor. An opportunity to extend kindness to a stranger. an opportunity to teach our children a valuable lesson that has been learned. Maybe an opportunity to witness to somebody. I would think that if impact has taught me anything, it has taught me to see opportunities, to see them for what they are. And so today I want to talk to you about that just for a moment. Think about this. I want you to think about the character, having the character to seek an opportunity. Having a character to seek an opportunity. The two men in our story were what we would call great Christian characters of the Bible, Peter and John. Now understand that Peter and John are very different people, but they have a common God, they have a common ground, and they have a common goal. When you look at those two people in their lives, you see that they're completely different people. And that's one thing about impact that we see as well. You take all kinds. You take people who are knowledgeable in the Scriptures. You take people who are talkers and who have a gift of gab and who can carry on a conversation with a complete stranger. You take people who are just servants and maybe they say, well, I'm not much of a talker, but I can handle a sign out by the road or I can wash a tire on a truck. You take all kinds of people. Peter and John were very different people. One of them was a doer. The other was a dreamer. One of them was a motivator. One of them was a mystic. One of them had his feet planted on a rock, and one seemed to have his head in the clouds. One of these men walked to Jesus' tomb. The other one ran. Very different people, but different people have different giftings. And I want you to know this. When it comes down to seizing the opportunities in your life, God has given you everything that you need to seize opportunities He's placed in front of you. You don't have to be twins to be brothers. They were different, but they shared a common Christian character. And their character was that they had a character that was seeking opportunities, not only opportunities to seek God, but seeking opportunities to serve others by serving God at the same time. Now, I want you to notice how we can seek opportunities to help others. One, we can do it physically. We can help others physically. As Peter and John approached the temple, they came across a man that was lame in his feet. And the Bible says he had been lame his entire life. This is a man who could not do for himself. Now, that man is different from a man who will not do for himself. Y'all understand that, right? This is a man who cannot do for himself. Here's a man that had to be picked up and carried to the temple gate every day. Did not have the capacity to walk himself there. Did not have the capacity to have a job. He might be like that beggar you see every Saturday over at the corner on your way to Walmart. But he's not the same because some of those people could help themselves, but they refused to help themselves. This man could not help himself. And so Peter and John, seeing this man, decided that they were going to help him. People were already helping him. How did he get to the gate? Somebody had to pick him up and carry him there just so he could beg for some food and beg for some money. Things such as the ability to do it for ourselves are things that we often take for granted. Someone had to take him there. He was seeking aid. And we should seek ways to help other people in their distresses. Help them physically. Here's another way you can help people is financially. This man was not going to the temple to hang out there. He was going there to beg. This was not a scam. This was a means of his survival. And you say, well, some people are scamming you. Yes, they are. But if they can live with it, I can live without it. Not too long ago, I had a man come to my office, and you guys probably all know this about me. I'm a terrible judge of character. And I can't help it. I am a sucker, all day sucker. And so I can't help it. I look at people and I want to believe the best in them. Somebody tells me something, I take them at their word. It's a fault almost. And this man came to my office at my old church and he sat down and he tells me this story. He says, my son is in Oklahoma City. He's in the hospital. I'm out here in Tulsa. I got to get to Oklahoma City. He has cancer. It's not good. He's very young. He's 12 years old. I got to go see him. I got to get out there. And he tells me this sob story. And of course, me having almost no discernment at all, I'm like, oh man, this is horrible. I didn't have any money to give him, but I had a gas card from my church, a prepaid gas card to Walmart. And I said, listen, man, I don't have hardly any money. I got a couple bucks. I said, but I can get you gas that'll get you somewhere, and maybe somebody else can help you out. I said, let's go over to Walmart. And I said, we'll get you some gas and get you on your way. And we get over to Walmart, and I go to get him gas, and he says, well, I already have gas. I got enough gas to get there. What I really need is some money for food and hotel. And I'm thinking, can you take that Walmart gift card in there and turn that into cash and give me cash? Still yet, Brother Matt's going, oh, man, this poor guy's in bad shape, you know. Never crosses my mind that somebody would be dishonest or a criminal. And I'm like, dude, I can't do that, man. The church will allow me to buy you some gas, but I don't even know if Walmart even does that. And I just said, no, I can't do that. But I tell you what, let me pray with you. And there's other ways. You know, you can help people financially, physically, spiritually. So let's pray together. Send him on his way to Oklahoma City. About 9 or 10 months later, I'm walking through the church lobby, and there he is. He's talking to my church treasurer, trying to get a hotel room in Tulsa. So I walk up. Still no clue the guy's a criminal. This is how oblivious. You guys, anybody could rob me at any time. Anytime. And I'm like, man, how is your son doing? I've been praying for him. I don't have a son. I'm like, yeah, your son. He said, what son? I said, the son that's got cancer. I don't have a son that's got cancer. I said, no, man, you sat in my office. Remember, you came in. And you said you needed gas, but you really didn't need gas. You just wanted my money. And you remember when you robbed me emotionally? You held me at emotional gunpoint and robbed me blind? You stinking jerk. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been here before. And see, here's the thing about people who are on crack cocaine is they don't remember what they've done. Sober people remember what they did. And I said, no, man, you sat in my office, told me all about your son. He's in the hospital in Oklahoma City. He said, I don't have no son. I looked at my church treasurer. I said, don't you write him one penny out of that book. He has emotionally robbed us. Enough. Be away. Be done with you. Go away. Now, there's a difference in that person and the person who can't help themselves. We have a chance to aid people. This man was not scamming. He was not at this place because of its beauty. He was there because of its bounty. Evidently, people were going in and out at this gate, and he knew that it was a place he could get the help he needed. And we know that the scripture says that about giving to others in need. The Bible says if a man won't work, he doesn't eat. Man, I wish Washington, D.C. would pick that policy up out of the Bible. If a man won't work, he won't eat. Teach your children that lesson. That's straight from God's Word. Not that he can't work. If a person can't work, that's different. I saw a sticker the other day on the back of a truck. It said, don't steal my tools. I need them to pay for your benefits. Hey, man, brother. Anyway, if a man can't work, you aid him. You aid him. The Bible says in 1 John 3:17, but whosoever hath the world's goods and see that his brother hath a need and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in that man? And it's a rhetorical question that already has an implication in the answer. And the answer is that the love of God does not dwell in him. If I have what you need and you honestly, honestly need it, and I go, man, it's a shame that you don't have food or clothing, although I have plenty, and I don't give that to you, I shut up my bowels of compassion to you. The Bible says the love of God does not dwell in that man. Because if I have it and you honestly need it, I ought to give it to you. We can help others not only physically and financially, but we ought to have the character to seek opportunities to help others spiritually. Often we use physical aids to reach spiritual needs. That makes sense to you? You give a man some daily bread so that you might share with him the living bread. I buy your meal so that I can tell you about Jesus, who can save you. Whoever eats this food is going to hunger again. Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, is what Jesus said. So we use physical means to give spiritual aid. This is our responsibility, but it's not just a responsibility, it is an opportunity. And a person of character will say, this is an opportunity to help somebody spiritually. Think about this man in our text. He is outside of the fellowship of God's people. They're going to the temple. He's on the outside of the temple. He's not only outside of fellowship, he's outside of relationship. He has no relationship with God. And the one thing that he needs the most, Peter and John have it. To think about it, he was daily at the temple, but not in the temple. He needed somebody to bring him inside. And listen, when you see somebody in need, part of your opportunity and responsibility is to say, this might be a chance to bring them into fellowship and into relationship with Christ. We only look at it as, well, that's $20 I'll never get back, or a lunch I'll never get back, or a tank of gas I'll never get back. It's actually a chance to lead them to Christ. So we have to have the character to seek opportunity. Number two is this: we have to have the concern to see opportunity. The concern to see opportunity. Think about it. This man is daily at the temple, yet he's still without real help. He was still lame. He was still poor. He was still spiritually lost without Christ. Why? Because people were passing him by all the time, not seeing the opportunity. Let me ask you this. Was the need there before? Of course it was. The difference is that other people don't see it. They don't see it as an opportunity. There's no concern for him or anybody else. Here's what I've discovered is we live in such a self-centric society that it's hard for me to see your problems and see your needs. This past week, I received a really strange phone call. Well, it wasn't all that strange. It just seemed strange at the time. I was at work. My phone rang. It was a Preg number. I answered it. It was the Preg Hospital. And they said, hey, is this Pastor Raines? And I said, well, it depends. Does he owe you money? They said, no, he doesn't owe us any money. I said, well, good, because I don't think I've received any treatment, but I can't always remember. They said, well, we have a person here. We have a person here that needs a pastor. They don't have a pastor. We hear that you're a pastor, and we hear that you come to hospitals and do things like this. I said, sure, who is it? They said, well, we can't tell you. I said, well, what's wrong with them? I can't tell you. Is it critical? Like, do I need to be there now? No, it's not critical. When can you come? I'll be there Thursday. Now, you guys, your schedule is like mine. It's full and it's busy. And I'm sitting there going, okay, well, my week is very scheduled out. And I have time for this, 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 and this. And everything needs to run right on schedule. Y'all know the feeling? If you know the feeling, go like this. I know what I do on Monday nights. I know what I do on Tuesday nights. I know what I do on Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, Friday nights, and then so on and so forth. Monday, I got up and went to work. I drove a truck up north of Wichita. I broke down on the highway. Spent 3 hours in the sun, enjoying my own company with no water. And it was a Ford this time, not a Chevrolet. So maybe Dodge is the way to go, Brother Brian. Maybe Dodge is the way to go. So there I was on the side of the highway. I thought, well, okay, well, Monday night just got ruined. Tuesday night came, ministry needs arrive again. Wednesday night comes, church is here. Thursday night, I thought, okay, Thursday night, man, I got to get some stuff done. I got to get off work. I got to get to my church office. I have religious obligations and duties to fulfill, right? Oh, I got to go to the hospital to see somebody I don't even know. And I thought, man, okay, but that's why I'm here. I am not here, listen to me, we are not here to fulfill religious obligations and duties. Understand that. We are here to be spiritual people helping other people. We are dying men preaching to dying men. We are beggars who found bread in Christ Jesus, and we are to take that bread to other people. So I thought, you know what? Forget religious duties. I'm going to the hospital. And I go to the hospital. I walk into this guy's room. They say, here he is. His name was Dennis Taylor. I'll tell you his name. He's one of the newest members of the kingdom of heaven. And we talked together. He was an older gentleman, and we talked for about an hour. We talked about Old Testament sacrifices and how they pictured Jesus Christ. We talked about blood atonement and redemption and not religion. And he was talking about, what about baptism? Do I need to be baptized? And I said, hey, listen, baptism is a part of your obedience to Christ. It identifies you with Christ. But the thing is, you have to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And old Dennis says, I'm ready. I'm ready. Just like that. He said, I'm ready right now. Let's do it right now. Amen. And I was like, oh, okay, well, that was easier than I thought it was going to be. The truth is, the Lord had already been working on his heart. He just needed somebody to come along and water the seeds that had been planted. And right there, Dennis prayed, repented of his sins, and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I floated out of that hospital. Praise God. I was like, oh, man, that's awesome. All right, on to my religious duties. Time is of the essence now. I'm an hour and a half behind schedule. And I'm off to come to the temple, to go to my office, to do what I do. And I'm headed down the highway, and I see a man walking down the highway. And I recognize him. And I thought, man, bleeding hearts of the world unite, right? So whip a U-turn, pull in there, get him up. What's going on? Where are you headed? I'm leaving my wife, and I'm trying to muster the courage to go tell my children. Let's talk about that. We drive to town. I let him share. I let him vent. I let him seethe with anger. I give him spiritual advice. I pray with him. More of my time is ticking away. More of my evening that was already crowded is rapidly disappearing. He gets out of the truck. He goes on his way. I don't know what his decisions are, but all I know is we try to make an impact. We try to have enough character to seek opportunity and have enough concern to actually see opportunity. I saw it as an opportunity. This man has actually been to our church before. He sat right over there 2 Easters ago. I thought, okay, the clock is ticking. I'm up against it. I head home. My phone dings. Ding. I need to talk. And it dawned on me. And I'm telling you, this is just our flesh. My flesh goes, man, do I have time to talk? And I thought about Acts chapter 3. Peter and John going to the temple to do religious duties and obligations, to go pray, but having enough concern to see opportunities and go, this is more important than my religious obligations. That's where a person has to get in their life, is not just having the character to seek them, but having the concern to actually see it when an opportunity presents itself. Notice the contact that was made here, verses 3 through 5. He initiates the contact with these men. But Peter and John connected with this man. They stopped what they were doing to help somebody who was in great physical, financial, and more importantly, spiritual need. They stopped what they were doing. Verse 4 says, they fastened their eyes upon him. They gazed intently upon him. They looked earnestly upon him. Peter did what most people will not do. He made eye contact with somebody who was in need. How many times do we turn our eyes away from opportunities like that? Because we don't want to be bothered with the problems of other people, the needs of other people. But we're sure thankful when someone makes eye contact when we're in need. Notice not only the contact, but the impact that was made. The impact upon him, this man, was immediate and it was eternal. It says he looked upon them expecting to receive something, and boy, did he ever receive something. He received more than he ever thought he would receive. I mean, forget his physical healing. His physical healing changed everything because now he can go on his own. Now he can go back to work. Now he can provide for himself. But he had more than that. He had a spiritual healing because of the physical help of somebody else. When we look at these things, we see these moments. We have to see them as what they are. They're opportunities to bring honor and glory and praise to God. Look at what it says. And in verse 8, it says, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and doing what? Praising God. His entire life has changed because of this moment. This opportunity, that's what impact is about. It's about somebody who drove in to get their car washed and had their entire eternity changed. It's about somebody who pulled into a prayer tent because they had a burden and somebody cared enough to see an opportunity and say, I'm here to help you with a greater need, which is your spiritual needs. He went in with them. Now he's going in the temple, in the fellowship, in a relationship. God is being praised. They raised his thoughts from rags to riches to a redeemer. The last thought is this. Not only do we need to have the character to seek opportunity and the concern to see opportunity, we need to have the courage to seize opportunities. The reason why most of us don't do this is, one, because we're too busy. We're too busy living our own lives to actually be bothered with somebody else's problems. Number two is because we're afraid. We've got to have the courage to seize opportunity. The Lord says to us, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee wherever you go. Many people will never seize the day because they're afraid. How do we seize opportunity? First, by obeying God. It is simple obedience. It is the simple obedience of the gospel. Jesus said, go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Listen, it is simple obedience. You say, well, I'm afraid to do those things. Listen, you step out on faith and God will meet you there in that step and he will bless you. And listen, when you lead one person to Christ, it'll change your life forever. You'll never see people the same again. You'll become as gullible as I am. Amen. You'll go, well, this is just a soul that's in desperation, needs some help, and I'm just here to help. How you seize opportunities is by obeying God. And most of us are not obedient to the gospel. We might have been obedient to the gospel in receiving it, but we've not been obedient to the gospel in reciprocating it, sharing it. Are you afraid of some things? You're afraid of what we might become, what might happen to you, what somebody might say to you? We got to seize some days. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to make the most of them. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Christ. Another way that we seize opportunity is not only by obeying God, but trusting God. Peter and John weren't trusting in themselves, but in the name and the power of God. They were trusting the same Jesus, the same word, the same power to heal this man as they did to the saving of their souls. Can you imagine what kind of courage it must have taken to grab a guy that's never walked in his life and yank as hard as you can? Not like the chiropractor does, but like, you know, like, didn't that make you shiver just a little bit when he does that? But to grab him and say, with all confidence in the world, what I'm about to give you is going to change your life, and pull him up. And then to see his life changed forever, see him rejoicing, leaping, walking. Obey God, trust God. There are opportunities all around us. The question is, are we seeking them? Are we seizing them? Do we see them? I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to prepare to close. Brother Darren, you can go on back. As our piano player comes and begins to play softly, let me Let me share with you a story that Billy Graham tells about in his autobiography. Y'all know who Billy Graham is, right? In his autobiography, Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells about a conversation that he had with John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. He said, on the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect stopped the car and turned to me. And he asked me, he said, Billy, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Billy said, I most certainly do. Well, does my church believe it? They have it in their creeds. They don't preach it, he said. They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think. He said, I explained what the Bible said about Christ coming the first time, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and then the promise that he would come back again. Only then, I said, are we going to have permanent world peace, Mr. President. Very interesting, Kennedy said, looking away. We'll have to talk more about this someday, and he drove on. Several years later, the two met again at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. Graham recounts in his autobiography, he said, I had the flu. After I gave my short talk and he gave his, we walked out of the hotel to his car together, as was always our custom. At the curb, he said, JFK turned to me and said, Billy, could you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute. Mr. President, I've got a fever. Not only am I weak, but Mr. President, I don't want to give this thing to you. Could we wait and talk some other time? He said, it was cold, it was snowy. He said, I was freezing. I stood out with no overcoat. He said, JFK looked at him and said, of course, very graciously. But the two never met again. Later that year, Kennedy was shot dead. Graham comments this. He said, his hesitation at the car door and his request haunts me to this day. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? And here's what he said. He said, it was an irrecoverable moment in time. We're not getting it back. An irrecoverable moment. Can I tell you something as our piano begins to play softly? Every day, irrecoverable moments pass us by. Moments with your children to teach them things. Moments with your spouse to tell them things. Moments with your neighbor to show them things. Moments with a stranger to impact them with eternal things. Every day, irrecoverable moments. Have you thought about that? Are fleeing past us. We've got to learn how to seek them. We've got to learn how to see them. And then we have to learn how to seize them. Today might be one of those moments for you. Today might be a moment where the Lord is speaking directly to your heart and He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. He may be speaking to you about your eternal salvation. The reason maybe why you haven't helped anybody is because you haven't been helped yourself. Today might be an irrecoverable moment. And if you go out of here, lost friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you walk out that door, you're taking your life and your eternity in your own hands. And today might be one of those irrecoverable moments. Here's what I would urge you to do. Seize the day. Seize this moment. for whatever it is, whether you need to trust Christ for salvation, whether you need to obey him to baptism, whether you need to repent of some sin that's in your life, whether you need to have your eyes open to the needs of others, whatever it is, seize the day. As we stand together, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you need to come today, we're going to give you that opportunity as we sing. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 377, Just As I Am. Would you come today while we sing this song of invitation, whatever your need?